to church this Sunday morning. The Christian Church flings wide its doors like welcoming arms and invites all to come in. This is your Father's house. Enter gladly to praise and pray. The announcements this morning, first thing for us is the ritual friendship, and the cards are in back of the pews, and please fill them out as need be. There's a work day on Tuesday, January 19th. It's Tuesday, 9 to 12. Extra hands are always welcome. And a reminder that the offering envelopes for 2016 are on the table in the Easter room. Pick yours up today. If you can't find yours, contact Jerry Brow. And the note that all annual reports are now due in the church office. The senior youth group will meet after church January 24th, next Sunday. And junior youth group K through 5, kindergarten through 5, will meet on January 31st after church until 3 p.m. Lunch will be provided and transportation home if needed. See Cheryl Keller or Janice Simpson to arrange things. Are there any other announcements that anybody has? Okay, seeing none. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. You know, there are two inserts in the bulletin. I forgot to mention Bob Evans and the Super Soup Sunday Bowl cook-off. So you can read over that and go from there. The opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 5 of number 357, We Call Ourselves Disciples. Please stand. Word for church is ecclesia, which means those who are called out. God calls us out of our world to be his people, the light of our world, the good yeast of society, the mouth, arms, and legs of Christ. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. It's good for us, Almighty God, to be here. We could have gone elsewhere, but we have come to your house. We could have done other things, but we have chosen to worship. We could have read or watched other things, but we are here learning your word. We could have chosen to be with other people, but we have chosen to be with your family, the household of faith. Confirm our decision, Lord, and as we leave, may we be able to say, we are glad we came, and as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, comes together to share tithes and offerings. Each part of our body individually is limited into what it can do, but when all parts work in harmony, we can accomplish much. Let us now work together by sharing our offerings in a common sense. The offertory hymn and a chalice hymnal number 323, Wonderful Words of Life.
Thank you.
proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5 in the New Testament, page 692. I believe that's the Old Testament. And the here begins the reading. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The word of the Lord. The anthem today is Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
There's something to be said about staying the same while everything around you changes. That is what God wanted for his people. He created a unique and distinct people, a nation that was to walk according to his never-changing statutes. Israel's constancy was to set the nation apart from the always-changing nations of the world. This constancy of holiness, set-apartness, uniqueness, is to characterize the church as well. And we should feel very secure and hopeful in knowing that yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God will never change.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. As we gather this January Sunday, we gather as the winter really sets in, but we gather around the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to bright our days and to warm our hearts. We do know that as we have passed the solstice, we've passed December 21st, each day is going to get a little bit brighter, and eventually the spring will come. It's the promise of the future that helps us during these dark and cold times. And what is true of the winter can also be true of the winters in our lives. The promise of eternal glory, Jesus Christ, the promise of joy with Him helps us whenever we go through the difficult periods in our lives, and they do come for each of us. And that's why as we gather to pray together, we lift up our concerns that we may support one another, but we do also in the hope and the joy that one day God will wipe all tears and bring joy to our lives. This morning in particular, we've been asked to pray for Don Lockerty's sister, Anna. She lost her youngest son, Robert, at 52 years old. We know it is always a heartbreaking thing for a mother to lose a child at any age. So let us pray for Anna Lockerty and her family. We've also been praying for Hazel Wagner, who also went through a very similar thing in December, but she has health problems of her own. She had heart surgery in December, around the same time that she lost her daughter, Diana. She got to go home after time in the hospital in a nursing home, but was only there for about a day before she had to go back to the hospital for what appears to be an unrelated issue, weakness and difficulty with her body. She was at Highlands for about a week. They still don't know exactly what was wrong, but they believe it is neurological. They sent her home, I believe, yesterday. She is in need of our prayers, continued prayers for Hazel Wagner. And as we pray today, we're going to pray for all those who are sick. We know there are so many. It's hard even to keep track. I know that I have received notes from Jesse Dean, from Linda Duggar, from a few others as well who are very much under the weather. So let us pray for all those for whom the winter is striking a heavy toll. Who else do we need to pray for this morning? Joys and concerns to share with one another. Jerry? So Bill Radlowski is recovering from surgery for a torn aorta. He's doing better, but obviously still has a great deal of much further to go, so let us continue to pray for him. How old is Carmine? Carmine is 8 years old and battling stage 4 cancer. He's doing better, but obviously very much in need of our prayers. That is the grandson of your neighbor, so we pray for her, her family, all those who know Carmine. What other joys and concerns do we have, Linda? Thanks for their successful surgery. Pray also for the success of the chemotherapy. Thank you. Roxanne? What is her name again? Ruth Miller. We'll pray for her and pray for the passing of your uncle. Wanda.
The family of Ken Miner, who passed away on Friday.
Pray for his family as well. Don? rejoice in that good news. Delbert's returning to work after recovering from her surgery. Thank you. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God of light and love, we come this morning with eyes stinging from the brightness of your glory. For in the winter of our life, we have become accustomed to the darkness, but your radiant light sometimes overwhelms us. Open our eyes, Lord, to the light of your dawn, that our souls may be flooded with love and mercy and joy. Open our hearts to receive your message of comfort and peace and security, that we may find rest in your loving, protective presence. Open our spirits to follow the path that you put before us, that we may lead lives committed to your way. Lord, we confess that we need your help in all things. We have our strengths and our weaknesses. We have our abilities. We have our skills. And yet, they pale into comparison to you. And they are all gifts from you. Give us confidence in ourselves, but help us to remember our need for you. Even in seeing your glory, we need your help. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear your good news. Because often, Lord, all we see are clouds. We confess that we look around and we see difficulty or pain in our life. We see obstacles and roadblocks. We see clouds that separate us from the sun. And so we come together and we pray and we give support from one another. And when it comes to prayer, time to pray, we know that there is much need. You've heard our needs. You know the needs that haven't been spoken. We turn to you now in our need and for the need of our loved ones who are sick, who are ill, who are battling surgery, or who are facing surgeries and battling sicknesses and diseases. We lift them to you, feeling powerless, knowing that all we can do is pray, and yet we know that that is a very powerful thing that we can do. Because we are praying to the greatest power of all the world, the source of all power in the universe. You are Lord. And we give thanks. For even though the sky is dark, and even though the air is cold, even though oftentimes all we see are the needs, you also give us blessings. Sometimes his blessings are mixed. An 8-year-old is doing better, yet still struggling and battling cancer. An adult, a grown man, is doing better, but still has far to go. Things get a little bit better in our life, and yet we have trouble still. We come to you knowing that faith in you does not mean an absence of trouble or difficulty, but a companion to walk with us on our journey, to encourage us when we stumble, and to remind us the sun will shine again. And so we lift up all our prayers that we've mentioned today, all those whom we have listed, Ruth, the family of Roxanne's uncle, Anna Lockerty and her family, Bill and Carmine, and Delbert, family of Kim Miller. We pass them all up to you, place them into your hands, and trust that you will do what is best. And we simply ask that you help us to see the good that you are doing, to rejoice in the knowledge that soon the sun will shine again, and your promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ is that we will always be in the presence of the Son eternally. We give you thanks for this wonderful blessing. May it infiltrate. May it enter every part of our being and our life. So that no matter what is happening in our life, still we will know that the Son is near. Your Son, Jesus Christ, whose light will shine in our life at all times and places, so that never will our world be truly dark. Help us to remember this. Help us to live this. Help us to share this good news as the bearers of your light in a world in ever-increasing need of it. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Come on down, everybody. Have a seat. You know what I want to talk to you about? Pie. Pie. I want to talk about pie. Well, not any specific pie, but just pie in general. Because what I want you to do, I want to take an informal poll here. Raise your hand if you like pie. No? There's not any kind of pie that you like? Hannah, there's no kind of pie that you like? Okay, just in case you didn't hear, and I'm sure you did not, Hannah said, pie disgusts me. I got to say that my entire children's sermon was based on the fact that I thought you were all going to like pie, and so now I don't know what to do. I know, you like pie. I know. Okay, put your hands down. I'm going to put hands down. Pie is a wonderful thing for most people, okay? No, we don't need to do it right now. So pie is great. I love pie, and I want to talk to you about pie. And if you don't like pie, maybe it's cake. What kind of dessert do you like? All right, cake. Cake? Okay, Hershey Pie Pizza Hut. There you go. So, pie and cake. Raise your hand if you like pie or cake. But one of them. If you like one of them, raise your hand. Come on, work with me, guys. All right, here we go. There we go. All right. So, the wonderful thing about pie and or cake is that everybody loves it. And there's lots of different kinds. And so, you may not like this specific kind of pie and or cake, but there's another type of pie and or cake that you would like, okay? It's a wonderful thing. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you eat your pie and or cake before dinner or after dinner? No, you don't. I know. I've been at your house. You don't. You eat it after. There are two reasons why you eat your pie and or cake after dinner. Look at me because this is real important. Look here. Okay? One is I guarantee that each of you at some point or another has said to your mom or dad, I'm full. I can't eat anymore. And so they said, well, then I guess you're too full for pie and or cake. And you said, no, or ice cream. There's always room for pie and or cake or ice cream. Yes. Okay, so you have your pie and or cake after dinner because there's always room for it. If you have it beforehand, you might get full on it and say, well, I don't have any room for salad. Mom, I don't have any room for pot roast. Okay? Now, another reason why you should eat it afterwards. Listen now, I'm not taking questions right now. Is because it's good to save the best for last. Do we agree that it's the best, right? Dessert is the best part of the meal? Not all the time, but most of the time. You save the best for last because you have something to look forward to. If you do the best thing first, then it's like, that was awesome, but it's over. Okay? Now, why am I talking about this? Jesus one time went to a wedding. You guys like weddings? Good weddings are fun, aren't they? No. Now, Jesus, one time at a wedding, turned water into wine. Now, that might not be exciting to you. Let me translate that to you. What the kid equivalent of turning water into wine is, you know what it is? It is turning fish into pie and or cake. Okay? taking... No. It's not. What it is, see, it's a miracle. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? What that would be like is if Jesus took your least favorite food and turned it into your most favorite food. Okay? That's what it was like. That's what it was like when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. Were people happy about this or sad about it? Very happy. Very happy. And the host of the wedding, the father of the bride said, a friend at the wedding turned to the father of the bride and said, most people give the best first, but you've saved the best for last. You seem like you have something you're dying to say. What's that? Your grandparents would love that, yes. Who wouldn't love it if you took your least favorite food and turned it into your best favorite food? Yes, your grandparents would like it if they turned water into wine, yes. I'm glad you said it this week and not last week. Now, Jesus does this. It's a great story. And the reason the story is basically it's the first miracle that Jesus performs, and it just shows his power. But I also want to say to you that Jesus saves the best for last. Okay? You have Jesus with you in your hearts, right? And he gives us good lessons to live by. And those lessons make our life a little bit better. And we believe that he is with us. And therefore, that makes our life a little bit better. But is that it? What do we believe happens when we die? You go to heaven. Who's waiting for us there? God? Jesus. They're waiting for us in heaven. And your Uncle Frank, right. That's the point. What Jesus gives us at the end is life in heaven with God. We get to see our Uncle Frank and people who have gone before that we've missed, right? It's really nice what Jesus gives us now, but it's all just a taste of what's to come. Jesus saves the best for last, right? He doesn't give us the pie now and is like, well, that's the best I had for you, and now it's going to be fish later on. Forgive me if you like fish. I'm just using an example. He gives us the best for last. He gives us the pie and or cake eternally in heaven with him, okay? So I want you to remember that. I hope that you get to have some dessert soon, maybe tonight, some other time. When you do, I hope that you will save it for last, okay? Save the best for last. Thank you. You can go to your class now. One of my New Year's resolutions is to stop calling on my son at children's sermons. I hope you all will remind me of that. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 on page 93 of the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Read in the Gospel of John the first miracle story of Jesus' ministry. Last week we had the baptism of Jesus, and that was in the Gospel of Luke, and the purpose of that was to announce his ministry so that people would know who he was. And now, a story only in the Gospel of John, we have his appearance at the wedding of Cana. And we read, on the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever she tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Now 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast. So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water, now it became wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the best wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whenever I read this passage, whenever it comes up again through the lectionary or in my own personal study, I think of weddings, and I don't just think of my own, I think of ones I've attended, but also, as a minister, it's been my privilege to perform quite a few, and they're all different. Every wedding is different, but they all have some similarities. I mean, the first thing is that there's a lot of work that goes into them. Even the simplest wedding has a lot of work that goes into it, and they're not all expensive, but they do tend to cost some money, and they have lots of different parts to them. They have lots of different plannings and activities, and it's not just about the actual service. It's the clothes, the dress, the bridesmaid's dress. It is the flowers, the decorations. It is the reception afterwards. I mean, even down to the smallest detail. I do think of my own wedding when sometimes it seemed like the details were going to consume us. And I know that for my wife, when she was planning it, she is a big picture person. And she's thinking of what she considers to be the most important things. But my mother-in-law, she's a detail person. Now, in a perfect world, the big picture person works with the detail person, and they work together. But in the real world, they cross hairs, because the detail person wants to know, the big picture person is worried about the guest and how many and how they're going to get there, and the detailed person wants to know what kind of flowers we're going to put on that garbage can, because that garbage can outside of the wedding hall looks bad, and we really need to have something there. And so when the detailed person speaks to the big picture person as to what her thoughts are on this, and the big picture person does not even have that on her radar, they sometimes argue with one another. Arguments between mothers and of the bride and the brides at weddings, they are a very common thing. The other thing is, there's a lot of expectation on weddings. Too much expectation on weddings. Weddings, as we should always know, are the first day of the marriage. That's what, ultimately, they're the first day of the marriage. And you want the first day of the marriage to go well, but it's just one day. And it's not going to go perfect. It's not. You ever remember that story in the news of the runaway bride? It was down in Georgia. She was so stressed out by her pending nuptials that she just ran. She just ran and made up a ridiculous story about being kidnapped to cover it up. I mean, obviously, you know that this isn't going to go well. You know this is not a way to escape from your troubles. What is awesome is not only was she cleared of all charges, but her fiancé still loved her, and they got married, and as far as I know, what I was able to look up on the internet is they're still together. So, hey, if your wedding can start off as badly as that, or your marriage, and you can make it, don't put so much pressure on the wedding. And I tell that to all the couples I counsel, because it is just a day. It's just a day. And you want to make the most of it. But also, I give them the advice that I was given by my best man, which is that something is going to go wrong. There is no such thing as a perfect wedding. There's no such thing as a day where everything happens the way you want it to go. Something will go wrong. And it's best to accept that. It's best to expect that. So that then you're prepared for it and you can roll with it. And when it does, usually it is one, a test of your ability to adjust together, which is a skill that you will be tested again and again and again through the many future days of your marriage. And two, it will often turn out to be a good story. My wedding was perfect, though, I gotta tell you. Everything went perfectly. Everything happened the way we wanted it to. Everything happened the way we expected it to. It was perfect until it wasn't. Until actually the reception, until at about midnight. Because when I got married, it was at this place with the reception, there was also it was a resort with the reception and rooms. And the bride and groom got a free room at the resort. And we asked them, we said, when we get there on Friday, should we check into our room? And they said, no, you don't have to do that. When the reception's over, you just come to the desk and we will show you where your room is. So the wedding went great. Everybody was on time. No wardrobe problems. Nobody forgot a line. No one tripped and fell. The flower on top of the garbage can, it was breathtaking. I've never seen such a beautiful garbage can. Everything went well. No arguments, no fights, nothing. Great reception. People still talk about how much fun the reception was. When the reception was over, I went to the counter to find out what room they had for us. And that's when it went wrong. Because they had no room. They had no idea what I was talking about. They were full. And my very tired wife and I had no place to spend our first night as a married couple. And when that happens, that's when you get your mother-in-law. That's when you get your mother-in-law. My mother-in-law came down and she said, what's going on? It was like 11 or midnight, so the person at the counter, it was not his fault. So I'm not going to yell at this person, right? But my mother-in-law comes down and I said, well, they don't have a room. She goes, you go up, have fun. I'll take care of this. 30 minutes later, we got a cabin. Because it was at Ogilvy Park and they have cabins. They gave us an entire cabin, right? When things go wrong, you talk to your mother-in-law. So the point is that things, you know, there's no perfect wedding. And there's no perfect marriage. You see, I mention this because when I think of things like this, when I read this story, because the wedding that Jesus attended in Cana, it could have used this advice. And weddings in Israel at the time, they were extravagant, even beyond our own examples. Maybe you've seen these shows of weddings. I saw one time where this guy had an $80,000 wedding for his daughter, and she was still unhappy because of silly things that went wrong. Well, I don't know how to calculate the price of weddings in Israel at this time. However, they went on for a week. Whatever they lacked for in the modern decorations and the modern touches, they made up for in longevity. Wedding celebrations in Jesus' time, they went on for a week. It was difficult for people to travel, to be there at a specific time. So they basically had an open house where they lived, and the party went on for a week as people came and went. So a wedding reception this long required a lot of wine. And often the guests would bring some with them. But apparently they did not bring enough, for they began to run out. As we know, we've heard this story before. Of all the things that could go wrong, this was really one of the worst. Hospitality in that culture, wine was essential. And who knows what would have happened if Jesus had not been there. But fortunately for everyone involved, he was. And his mother sees this as an opportunity to showcase his ability. Or maybe she just sees this as an opportunity for him to solve a problem. She knows he has these abilities. She knows who he is. She sees a problem. She says, son, fix it. But Jesus is reluctant. He's reluctant to step into the spotlight. Scholars argue that essentially what is happening here is he's not quite ready to start his ministry. Perhaps one of the things is he does not want people to know him for the tricks he can perform. He wants them to know him for who he is. But he does it. He's a good son. He listens to his mother. And he turns the water into wine, and the celebration can continue, and it's a nice story. It's the story of the first sign Jesus performs in John's Gospel. John's Gospel has 8 signs that are not in the other Gospels as a sign of who he was. It's a nice glimpse into the early days of his ministry before things became very complicated, before they became dangerous. At this point, Jesus was fun. He was fun to be around. But this story, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. It's placed at the beginning of the Gospel of John. It is a synopsis, really, of the entire Gospel. For Jesus is invited to come into people's lives. And there he does wondrous things that astound others and gladden their hearts. The miracles he performs, they make things sweeter. They make things better for all who are around. By specifically turning water to wine, Jesus foreshadows his role as the host of the Last Supper, whose greatness is manifest on the third day of the wedding, it says, which causes his disciples to believe in him even more, just as he will be resurrected on the third day. This very simple thing that he does at the beginning of his ministry, it foreshadows this amazing thing he will do at the end of his ministry and the end of John's gospel. Mary commands the stewards to do as Jesus says, just as the readers of the gospel are commanded to do as Jesus says. John says he wrote the gospel that we may do as he instructs. Finally, Jesus stays for a while and then departs. So this short story, this short little lesson, it opens the gospel, but John, perhaps the most literarily gifted of all the writers, he writes his gospel as a short story or as a novel. He puts it in the first chapter, and he packs many important lessons in it. The first lesson here, put simply, is that Jesus was not above having fun. Certainly you've met some genuine Christians, some very faithful and severe Christians who are somber. Somewhere they think that emulating Christ means to be as Christ was on the cross, not just for 3 days, but for all of life. To be a Christian is always serious work, and none of us would deny that, but some would say that means we should always be serious. No dancing, no car playing, no having fun. No one could doubt the faith of these doleful disciples. But would you want it? Would many others want it? Does it encourage many people to follow suit? Over the years, many have so focused upon Christ's suffering that they take all the joy out of the worship, all the joy out of prayer, all the joy out of life. Their lives are all water and no wine. And there are times when following Christ will be hard, to be sure. And these times call for sober, serious faces. Following Christ also is not always joy, but always joy should be present. Maybe it'd be better to say that following Christ is not always fun, but it should always be joyful. It may be a life of joy and pain. It may be a life of joy and sadness. It may be a life of joy and confusion at various times, but at all times there should be joy. And let us understand the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is something that is rooted much deeper. Joy should always exist in our lives, even when we are sad, frustrated, angry, or upset. For joy is rooted in the hope that this too shall pass, the promise of eternal life. Even as Christ thought of his mission and what lay ahead of him, when he said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come," he still finds time to celebrate the joys of life. And any Christian worthy of the name should do so as well. Second lesson here is that Jesus is the life of the party. Not only did he have fun, but he brought joy and cheer to others. The purpose of his mission was to open wide the doors to God's kingdom, which he accomplished through resurrection. He could have just done that and be done with it, but instead, he showered love and joy along the way through healing and feeding and teaching and drinking with others. The same could be said for us today. Christ has already done enough for us by reconciling us to God, giving us the gift of eternal life. That in and of itself is enough, and yet still, he offers to give us joy each day of our life in this world. He gives us comfort and strength and encouragement and joy. To state the lesson more seriously, Jesus is not only the life of the party, he is also the wine of life. He is the one who quenches our thirst when nothing else will do. He is the one who sweetens our days when all else has become sour. He is the one who causes us to celebrate when all other joys have faded and other things that bring us joy no longer do. Now these words, they sound like the vows that couples make on that special day. So perhaps our worship and our prayer life and our Christian life should be more like a wedding. I'm not talking about tossing garters or bouquets or doing the chicken dance, but I'm talking about celebrating each Sunday with the joy that we have found the person with whom we will spend the rest of our lives. The third lesson from this passage is that it provides us with a glimpse into God's kingdom with the words of the steward who says, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now. For we see that in Christ Jesus, the best is yet to come. Whatever goodness you've had in your life because of following Christ, it is just a beginning. It's an appetizer. It's a taste. It is not an entree, but a start. You thought it was good before, but just wait. When you think the fun is over and everything is ending, here comes the real joy, the joy that lasts. If things are bad for you now, know that there are better days ahead, much better days. And the joy that you will experience will far outweigh the sorrow that you have now. Even if Christ only promised joy in this life, it would still be an attractive invitation, but he offers promises, overwhelming joy in the next. So let us come together. Drink until you've had your fill, and share your cup with one another. At the wedding of Cana, a story that only appears in this gospel, Jesus makes himself manifest for the first time, and he does so in an act of anger. Not an act of anger, like overturning the tables, nor an act of healing or feeding, as he did with the 5,000, nor an act of glorification, like with the transfiguration, but in a common act of celebration and joy, one that we've all experienced and can identify with. Should be the most important lesson of all. No matter how well planned, how well organized, how well financed, no wedding can ever be the perfect wedding. So many things can go wrong when it comes to planning something so complex that at least one thing will. But of all things that can go wrong, all is forgiven and forgotten if the day is filled with joy. In those moments when things did not go as planned, they become afterthoughts, or perhaps they even become a fun story to tell of how things eventually turned out. And this is the grace of a wedding. This is the grace of our lives in Christ Jesus our Lord. For if we have him, if we are united with him, we know that does not mean that our lives will go perfect. They will not. But if he is with us, if he is in us, if he is near us, if our life is rooted in him, then the missteps of our life, the mistakes of our life, the problems and the turmoil that comes in our lives, they will, one, not ruin the joy that we have found in him. Two, become, if not afterthoughts, perhaps even stories that we will tell others of how they led us to him and inspired more joy and caused us to appreciate the joy we have found in him more. That is the grace that God bestows upon us. Many times we fail to live up to our calling as Christians. Often we fall short of perfection when it comes to following his teachings. Sometimes we have difficulty knowing how to go about sharing our cup with others. We want to be the perfect disciples, but too often when something goes wrong, we want to turn around or use that or see that as an example that we are not following right or Christ is not near, and yet instead we should do the opposite. For the good news is that so many of our failings and mistakes can be overcome as long as we have the joy that comes from following the one who is the source of all joy. May the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each of you this day and all days. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems of their past and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 411, for the bread which you have broken. wedding is perfect, no marriage is perfect, and how well a couple handles things when they go wrong is key to a lasting marriage. And the same is true with our faith. For in our faith, we are united in Jesus Christ. We are united to God through Jesus Christ. And taking Him as our Lord and Savior does not mean that our life will be perfect and go smoothly. The question is how do we respond when it doesn't go perfectly? And it will not. Trouble will come and difficulty will come to the most faithful person in the world. The question is, in those moments, do we abandon Him as James and John did? Do we deny Him as Peter did? Or do we turn to Him? Are we still with Him as Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Salome did at the cross? We should always remember that if there was nobody in this world closer to God than Jesus Christ, and He was not spared the turmoil and the pain of the cross, and if that is true for Him, why would any of us be spared difficulty or trouble because of our faith? But we remember, because of what He did, we can do so as well. We remember that His crucifixion lasted only 3 days. And then He was resurrected and resides eternally with God. And the same is true for us. The pain and the difficulty we go through in life is temporary. And in the grand scheme of things, fleeting. But the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ means that our joy is unending and eternal. Let us always remember that whatever we go through in life, let us always stay near to Him and continue to follow Him so that we don't get stuck in the darkness or the difficulties, but pass through to the joy. Now this morning, let us pray.
God of wisdom, You are the great teacher. Help us learn Your way. Be patient with us when we learn slowly. When we put our trust in our own resources and come to feel dried up and burnout, invite us again to a sink of roots deep into Your love. Teach us to find our nourishment in You as we share in the act of eating the bread and drinking of the cup, that we may flourish in Your spirits like the trees beside the living waters. In the name of Jesus, we come. Amen.
For I hand unto you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. After He blessed it, He gave it to His disciples and broke it. He gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do." And in the same manner, He took the cup. After He blessed it, He poured it out. And said, "This cup is a new covenant of My blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." today, as is our custom on the third Sunday of January, we have our installation, our service of installation of officers. And so I want you to pull out your insert in your bulletin. And we go through, and as the categories apply to you, you'll stand and read with me. So what I want is for all those who you call yourselves a Christian, please stand and read along with me. All Christians, please stand and read along with me. When I became a Christian, I promised to try to live, act, and talk with the help of God's Spirit in such a way that I will show my consecration to Jesus Christ, to use the means of grace to keep my spirit open in God's presence. We don't need the parentheses. We're good. To read and study, to improve my knowledge and the quality of my service to Christ and the church, to express my stewardship by giving a definite portion of my working hours, talents, and money to God's service, realizing that what I am and have belongs to Him. Now, if you are a member of this church, please remain standing and read with me. When I became a member of the church, I promised to try to become a part of the Sunday school and regularly attend worship services, to seek to lead a consistent Christian life, to support the stewardship budget of this church and participate in its activities of service and study, to pray for and encourage the pastor in his ministry, to improve myself in the service to Christ and his church. Now, if you are an officer of the church, I invite you to remain standing and read along with me. When I become an officer of this church, I shall attend the meetings of the official group of which I am a member, serve faithfully the position to which I accept appointment, become personally informed about the various activities and services of the church locally, regionally, and nationally. Now, you may stop reading. The specific duties of all officers are in the Constitution. Please read them. Keep them always before you and try with God's help to fulfill your responsibility. The general duties of all officers can be summed up like this to attendance at all meetings: loyalty to the general board of which you are a member, helpfulness to the pastor in fulfilling his duties, regularity in Sunday school and church attendance, exhibition of exemplary conduct, diligence and concern for the welfare of the congregation, sympathy, care, and understanding with the children and young people, recognizing that they are the future church, generosity and financial support to the church, setting an example for others. To the newly selected officers, now this would be, even if you've been an officer for 20 years, but you've got a different position, this applies to you. Do you accept the office to which you have been selected? Do you promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof? To the congregation, do you, the members of this church, promise to give these officers all the honor, encouragement, and help that they will need to discharge their duties to these offices, to this church, and to God? Your office is consecrated by its importance to this church's welfare. May you always bear in mind that what you do in it will, in high degree, determine the church's usefulness to the kingdom of God. Look upon your office as an opportunity to serve Christ's kingdom. May you have joy in being faithful stewards for Him, knowing that in dedicating your time and talents to the good of our church, you are workers together with God. As a pastor of this church, I hereby declare you set apart and installed to your office, and I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to be faithful to your newly selected office. And I charge you, the congregation, to be faithful to these who begin their work as officers of our church. Remember them in your prayers and support all their service to this, our church. Let us pray. Mighty God, we give you thanks for those who give of their time and of their skills, their abilities, in all measure to your work and your church. Bless each one and all that they do in the coming year, that they may be faithful to your church and faithful to your will. And bless all members of the congregation as they support them, follow them, and work with them. It is in your name that we pray, and it is your Son whom we follow. Together we say, Amen. Please be seated. And finally, the community responds to the Word of God. If any gathered here wish to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you dedicate your life to God or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 431 in the Child's Hymnal. Go, my children, with my blessing, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Having been loved, go out and love. Having been pardoned, go out and pardon. Having been helped, go out and help. Having been transformed, go out and transform. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace. Amen.